seated. I think it was it Jay Leno that used to go out on the street and ask people questions? And it was questions like, you know, who was the president of the United States and that kind of stuff. Let me give you one. Okay, let me give you the test. Now, really, only answer if you know the answer. Don't say an answer and you don't know the answer, because that way, you know, I don't want... sometimes people say things and they go, oh, that was the wrong answer, and they feel embarrassed. I don't want you to feel embarrassed. So who's the governor of Virginia? Ralph Northam. You got him. Okay. Who's the governor of Texas? You don't know. Anyway, it's Greg Abbott, by the way, but that's just to look, see if there's any Texans in the group. But anyway, regardless of that, how many Supreme Court justices are there? Nine. Yeah, you got it. Well, that's good. How many are there supposed to be? Nine. Yeah, there really are. There's supposed to be nine. There are nine and there's supposed to be nine. Okay. What are the first 10 amendments to the Constitution called? Bill of Rights. Yeah, see, you got, see, this is the smart group. I'm not saying it about the other group. I'm saying this is, okay.
Too late.
Okay. they're watching. Anyway, so here's the thing. Did you know that there were 12 amendments originally that they were proposing, that two of them didn't pass? Let me give them to you, because I think maybe you're glad they didn't pass. I kind of like one of them anyway. First one said that there should be one representative for every 30,000 people until there are 100 representatives, and then there will be one representative for 40,000 people. That was supposed to be amendment to the Constitution. Do you realize what that would mean today? With 330 million people in the United States, we'd have 8,250 representatives. They could meet in where the Washington Nationals play. I'm sure that would work for them, you know. I don't know that they could meet in where the Washington Nationals play with social distancing, but they certainly could meet there. So that one didn't pass, by the way. The second one, I'm going to read it verbatim on this one. It says, no law varying the compensation for the services of the senators and representatives shall take effect until an election of representatives shall have intervened. In other words, the law for how much compensation they were going to get would not take effect until the last group had voted on their salary. So if you lost, what were you going to do? You're going to vote that the next group gets less money, right? I like that one, actually, you know, because then that would give us a reason to vote them all out every time. But anyway, but here would be mine that I wish that they'd put there, but they didn't put there. It's this one. All elected officials must live under the laws that they have approved for the people. See, now that one I would have put in there, you know what I'm saying? That one was not even supposed by them. The U.S. Constitution has a purpose. You want to know what the purpose is? It is this: to establish the basic rights of all American citizens. You realize that that's what it says? To establish the basic rights of all American citizens. That's the U.S. Constitution. And now, that thing about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is not in the Constitution, by the way, but quite frankly, that is left up to the individual in order to pursue it. Here's the thing. The U.S. government should not allow things to get in the way of that. That's where the U.S. government, or the Constitution, comes in. So it's not the government's purpose to give us life, liberty, and happiness. It is the government's purpose is to establish our basic rights so that we'll be able to achieve those things if we so work on that. What we have right now, though, unfortunately, is we have such a divided country. And you can't deny that. I mean, I don't care what party you're with, you've got to admit that there's a divided country. And what we have done is that we have so wanted whatever party that we wanted to win so badly that we don't care what it takes to win. And in that, I mean, there can be some justifications for wanting your party to win. I'm not trying to tell you that you got a party that is the only party, because I mean, you can probably figure it out pretty quick. I'm fed up with politics. But regardless of that, the thing is that any person or any group of people that hope for the failure of all the American people so that they as a person or a party can gain political power is the same as in Nazi Germany when they rode their power on the backs of the Great Depression. Bad things happen, therefore we must be good. And that's how it runs around. What I would like to have is politicians, at least if they're going to be voted in, that they're saying, this is how I'm going to help you or help the whole country. It's not about helping me individually. And I think that what has happened is we've become so personalized in this that we haven't realized the whole picture, because somehow we've forgotten that we are all in this together. Somehow we've just forgotten that it's not about Democrats and Republicans and Libertarians and Greenpeaces and whatever else that is out there. It's not about just that. It's about all of us, and all of us are in this together. And so we have, and honestly, we've forgotten our purpose, and we have promoted personalities. I mean, honestly, people vote based on the person's name. They vote on the name that they've heard the most. The people they think the guy's funny, you know, or the whatever it might be that's out there. Winston Churchill said that the greatest argument against democracy is a 30-minute conversation with the average voter. And that's what he said. And when you think about that, that what we have done, though, is that we have promoted personalities, and we have failed systems that we continue to protect and promote. Because why? We forgot our purpose. We forgot our purpose. Now, before you say, is this about politics? No, it's not. Because, you see, the church has suffered the same fate. The church is doing the same thing. Understand, we have forgotten our purpose. And we have founded our churches on the personalities, often of pastors. And in fact is that once a church gets what I call a buzz, and that buzz meaning that people are talking about it, everybody rushes over to that church. They want to get over in that church. I want to be in that church because that's the hot church right now. I want to go over there. And they're right on the back of the personality of that pastor. And what we know statistically is that 98% of church growth now, that when you see a church growing, 98%, unless they're a very unusual church, is coming from other church members moving over to their church. And that is not growing the kingdom of God one little bit, just an itty bitty bit. And what we're baptizing, I mean, in Baptist churches at least, we're baptizing our own babies, our own children. I shouldn't say babies. We're baptizing the children that are growing up in the church, and those that used to be scared of water. I mean, I'm joking there, of course. You know, we make you get baptized as a Presbyterian or whatever, you know. And I'm going, that's not kingdom growth. There is no kingdom growth in that. We have lost our purpose. And we are still promoting failed systems, we're protecting them. We're promoting them. There are two epitaphs that should be that belong on the tombstone of dead churches. One, we've never done it that way before. That's the seven last words of a church. And there's seven words here too. We have always done it this way. Those two things are what kill a church. You know, and the funny part about it is that what we do is that once we start having trouble, you know what we do? If we could just go back to 1954 and do it like we did in 1954. Well, folks, I have bad news for you. Next year is not going to be 1955. And it's not ever going to be 1955. And if we think that we can go back to the way it was done in 1954, then you're going to find out that it just is not going to work, because essentially that's what we end up doing. So what is the true purpose of the church? Let's read the verses around it. We never do that when we read the purpose of the church, but we read the verses around it because they tell us also what the purpose is. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, when you look at that, when we don't pick those words in there. We actually look at these words. Who has the authority in the church? Jesus. That's what it says, doesn't it? I mean, that's what it says, Jesus. You know, the authority in the church must return to Jesus Christ. It has to go that direction. If we do not have Jesus as our authority, we are following the wrong authority. The authority cannot rest in the pastor or in the staff or in deacons or in elders or even in the church body itself. It must rest in Jesus Christ. And the only way that I know that this can happen, is for a real fresh spirit to blow into the church, and that there should be a lordship of Jesus Christ that comes upon the people in such a way that those who are essentially holding on to the power will let go of it. And I don't see it happening in any other way. If it does, I'm open. I'm open for this. You can tell me another way. I'll be glad to go. And then I believe then that there is also, that part happens, then there is a prayer for God's revealed leadership. Not necessarily in people as much as what we ought to do. There is a prayer for God's revealed leadership. And I cannot see this being accomplished with a large body of people. You see, I've just seen too many people that says they prayed when they never prayed. I've seen too many times when you've got a person who says, I am the anointed one and I'm the one that knows everything that is right. And it's just crazy. I've seen the individual be wrong. I've seen the whole crowd to be wrong. If you understand, I believe that there's got to be this small group, whoever this group might be, who are recognized, literally recognized by the church body for their spiritual maturity, and that they are full of the Holy Spirit. You know what? And the church cannot recognize somebody full of the Holy Spirit if they don't have the lordship of Jesus Christ. They just cannot do it. They won't be able to recognize who they are. The problem that I see with congregational decisions, the whole congregation makes them, is that first, decisions are made only by those who show up. You have a business meeting? They're made by those that show up. How many is that? Well, you know, we literally almost have to go out here on the street and tell them to come on in. You know, you're going to Chick-fil-A? Okay, you can come on in. That's close enough as a membership, you know? We're trying to get 25 people in here. We're working on that because it's about the ones that show up. You know, okay, first. Second, the most mature saint of God has the same vote as the member who staggers in from a bar and sits down next to him and votes. Do you understand what I'm saying? That person has got no more spiritual nature about them. And this other person who's prayed and, you know, worships God and loves God and got the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life, they got the same vote. I mean, that to me makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. And many people come to business meetings where they're uninformed. They don't know what they're voting on. You know, it sounds right to me. I'm going to vote this way. Or somebody else tells them, this is the way you ought to vote on this. And that doesn't make wise decisions. And then potential decisions are often sent to committees. And you lose the moment that you need to make the decision. Can you imagine Joshua coming in and saying, choose you this day whom you shall serve? You know, and he says, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And what they said was, we'll form a committee and we'll get back to you on that, Joshua. You see, sometimes the decisions have to be made right then, and that doesn't work. I don't have a plan, folks, but we've got to get back to Jesus Christ being the head of the church, the authority in the church. And it's not the pastor. I'm going to tell you up front. I'm not saying the pastor's authority. I am not going there with that. I'm just saying that this is what has to happen. So we've got to have the authority of Christ in our church. And then second, the church's overall purpose must be making disciples, just as I've read. It must be making disciples. So often we've focused on that word go. You know, they called it the Great Commission, and what that really meant, and at least in Baptist life, was we're going to send you overseas. That's not where it goes. That's not what it means. I mean, I've said in meetings, and with especially when Keith Parks, and a wonderful man of God, don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say to you, but he would always preach, you ought to be a missionary, and he would focus on that word go. The focus is not on go. To me, this is like go get in your car, or go write a book, or you know, go eat lunch or whatever. But the fact is, it's not in the word go. You see, the church must go and make disciples, meaning that the church must pass the torch to each new generation. That means that the environment and the tendencies of each new generation must be taken into account. You know, churches started contemporary services for boomers. Let's be honest here, folks. Baby boomers for the reason. They realized that they could reach baby boomers if they had music that would speak to the hearts of the baby boomers. And the baby boomers came in. It worked. Understand that. It absolutely worked. And that's why the baby boomers are on the inside, and it's an inside service when you have only a contemporary service now. It's an insider service. I'm just telling you what it really is. You see, we don't need to do it that way. And the reason is that boomers are not the target generation anymore. Do you know who the largest generation is right now? Millennials. They are actually larger than the boomers. They are the largest generation ever born. Get that. And millennials are typically, they have an age range, but obviously people bleed on either side of this. But 1980 to 2000, born in that age group. 1980 to 2000. And that makes you a millennial, I suppose. But if we are a disciple-making church that is going to live beyond the boomers, we must focus on the millennials. We have no choice on this, folks. We have no choice. And part of the discipleship that we need to teach them is this: you too pass it to the next generation. If we have not taught the millennials to teach it, to go to the next generation, it dies with them. We've got to say, next generation, next generation, next generation. And right now we're doing a pretty poor job of that. Let's be honest. We're doing a poor job. Discipleship grows people in four areas. First, it's prayer. Prayer. You see, what we do sometimes is that we say, well, you just go talk to God. Well, that's just not what prayer really is. We don't teach people how to pray. Didn't Jesus' disciples come to him and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray? They realized they didn't know how to do it. I mean, so we don't just tell people, you just go pray. That to me is like taking a knife and handing it to a guy that's probably, you know, 20 years of age and saying, someday you're going to be a surgeon. I want you to start by taking this guy's appendix out. You know, just go over there and see what you do. And, you know, and you'll get better at it as you go along. You'll lose a few people in the process, but you're going to get better at this. And that's what we've done with prayer. We've got to actually teach how do you pray. And then not just teach you how, but to pray. Discipleship is not simply that you learn, you do. It is prayer. Second is witnessing. Witnessing is something we don't talk about much. And the reason is we probably came up with some kind of program, and we said, if you learn these four steps or these six scriptures that you're memorizing, whatever, and then you'll go do it. And then we formalized it so much when it's really loving people into the kingdom of God. That's what it is. Now, somewhere down the line, you've got to give them the message, but loving people into the kingdom of God is what witnessing is all about. When Jesus went out and he healed, and when he, you know, he did all of his stuff, and fed people and all that kind of stuff, do you realize that 97% of the time he shared the gospel? 97%. He didn't just feed people. He didn't just, you know, do all this stuff. He actually shared the gospel. Any type of discipleship that doesn't include us sharing our faith is not Jesus type of discipleship. It just simply isn't. We've got to get into that witnessing. Third, there's got to be Bible study. You got to know what he's commanded you to do. But you say, well, do you mean just read the Bible? No, I mean start having a quiet time. I mean start meditating on God's Word. I mean start applying God's Word in your life. I'm talking about you know where to go when you can find the answers to the things. And you know what that takes? It takes study, and it takes time, and it takes prayer, and it takes, you know, it takes a life involved with it. And it doesn't mean just keep it to yourself. Start sharing it with other people. That's what Bible study really ought to be. Not just keep it to myself. Oh, I had a great Bible study this morning, but I can't tell you what it is, or I'd have to kill you afterwards. That's what we look at it like. And so, you know, it should be shared. And lastly, loving others. You know, we've got to be a people who forgive and love and continue and look for ways. You know what love is? Love is often sacrificing yourself for somebody else. That's what really love really is. And we've got to be those people. And the reason that a lot of people don't want to be believers is because they look at us and we don't know what we're doing. That's what they say. Look at them. They say, they talk about love, but they don't love people. And when I see somebody that goes from one church before and goes to another church because they got angry with somebody at that church, you know what they really need to do before they come? I don't mind them coming, but they really need to make peace with where they were. Because that's what loving others really is. It should be that way in our lives. But here's our situation. We're going to give this over to millennials. But we have very few millennials in leadership in this church. Very few. See, this generation is more tech savvy than we are. I mean, even talking about boomers, they certainly are. And they're more on demand. We have to take that into account if we're going to make disciples. But each generation must sacrifice for the upcoming one. And I'm telling you, I'm ready for this, to sacrifice for this. You know, what did the apostles sacrifice so that they could make disciples? Their lives. Think about it. They sacrificed their lives. You know, we should have learned that from biology. You become a parent, what happens to you? You get more sleep, don't you? And money just rolls in because these kids that are just born right away, they just go and they make money for you. They just kind of throw the money in. Say, oh, I'm going to have six more kids because I can get more money in. I'm going to throw them in. And when we send them to college, they just pour the money in, don't they? I mean, we just go, whoa, here comes the money. No, that's not what happens. What happens to us? We sacrifice for them. We sacrifice. And we sacrifice for them. And we should have learned that in the process. But here's what happens so often. Like parents, we go, I'm raising you. Why don't you want to wear the clothes that I wear? Why don't you want to fix your hair the way that I fix my hair? Why don't you want to listen to the music that I listen to? Because why? Because they become their own people, don't they? What we do is we need to look more in giving them principles rather than giving them all of the rest. And here's the situation, folks. We're not talking about giving them our old cars and expecting them to drive them the rest of their lives. We're talking about teaching them how to drive and then letting them get their own cars. You hear what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about here. Now, does that mean that the church will not be as pretty on the inside if we do this? The answer is absolutely right, because no parent has ever said, you know, now that I have kids, my house is a whole lot, you know, more neat than it was before and cleaner than it was before. Because what happens when you bring in somebody that you're going to, and in this case, disciple, you're going to find that there are going to be some things that are going to happen that you're going to say, well, you know what? We could have kept it absolutely clean and just exactly the way we always wanted it to be if we just kept those millennials out. When I was in one of the churches that I was in, we had a basketball night. It was Tuesday nights. We had basketball. And we always had 45 guys show up. I never figured out how did they know which 45 to show up? I never figured that out. But anyway, it was always about 45 guys, and they knew how to do it. They'd sign up, and they would sign up on a list, and they knew they were going to play so long, and then the next group was going to play. And then what we were going to do is we always shared the gospel, and we always talked with them. They knew that was going to happen up front. And people will say, we know, does that really work? Well, I can tell you my own experience one night. night, seven young men gave their lives to the Lord. Seven young men that gave their lives to the Lord, and had some of the members say, yeah, but they just did that so they could play basketball. Well, they didn't play basketball on Sunday nights, and they came back for several weeks on Sunday nights to be discipled. What do you think happened? Their lives were changed, and they started to live different lives because of that. Well, one night, when we were having the basketball time, because everybody's playing basketball, you know, sometimes their kids would come, and their kids would, you know, they'd come in the building. One night, evidently, one of the kids brought his bicycle in. And let me tell you, there's nothing more fun, and I still do this, to ride your bicycle down the hall of the church. You know, it is so much fun to go as fast as you can through there. Someday you're going to see a picture of me on the wall in there, you know. Truth. But the thing is that one night, one kid couldn't negotiate the corner. And so he hit his brakes real hard and he left a black mark on the carpet. Well, you can imagine that next week, I hear this from some members, you know what they're saying. You know, we got to cut that basketball out. We can't have those kids coming in here and riding their bicycles and doing it. And you know what? I said, you know what? I am certainly not for us tearing up the building. I am certainly not for the kids riding their bicycles down here and burning spots on the carpet and all of that kind of stuff. I mean, I'm certainly not. I said, but you know, there's something worse than that. And they said, what? I said, we don't have any kids. That's the truth, folks. We don't have any kids. That's what's worse. You see, the thing about it is, if we're going to make disciples, there may be some things that get messed up the way that we had it. But I'm telling you what, there's something worse. We don't have them at all. That's what's worse. Now, let me tell you something. Some things must go to make room for disciple making. We can't keep doing all the things that we're doing and still make disciples. We got to let some things go. That's what's going to, I mean, and I've heard people say, well, you know, just because you're doing something doesn't mean you can't do something. Let me explain it to you this way, because I've heard this before. Storing something doesn't cost you anything. I've heard people say that. Well, it doesn't cost you anything. Folks, how many of us have got things in our garage that are costing us dollars, that are keeping our cars that cost tens of thousands of dollars outside? And why are we taking care of the things that cost dollars for the sake of the things that cost ten thousands of dollars outside? You got to let some things go. You got to let some things go. And that's what we're going to have to do. Then, what is the promise there? The presence of Christ will return to the church. That was in Dr. Othel Feather's class in Southwestern Seminary. Don't you love that name, Othel? O-T-H-A-L, Othel Feather, you know. I don't know where it comes from. It's probably a biblical name, but I don't know what it is. But anyway, I remember in his class, he said that a student came to him, and reading out of the King James Version, you know, now go ye therefore into all, you know, all nations. You know, and it says, okay. And then when it gets down to that next verse, what does it say? And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. And so the student said to him, so then Dr. Feather, what you're saying is no go, no low. And he said, what? He said, no go, no low. No go make disciples, no low I'm with you always. You realize? You see, one follows the other. The missing part of dying churches is the presence of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you straight up, that's what it is. It is the presence of Jesus Christ. And it's been so long for some of you to even know the presence of Jesus that you don't even expect it anymore. For we need the presence of Jesus to build the church. It is not going to be us that builds a church. I believe in doing what Jesus said and let him have his way. He said in Matthew chapter 16:18, and I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is this rock? This rock is the church is built on the testimony that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And he made a promise he would build his church. When he shows up, he builds his church. He will build his church. It is not left up to the pastor or the other people. It is left up to Jesus himself. Now, we do our part. You understand? He's the authority. We're making disciples. Here's what happens. He says, I'll build your church. Many of you will honestly tell me that you have never truly known the manifest presence of Jesus in the church. I tell you what we have had. And these were glorious, but that's what we had. Long time ago, we had doors with keyholes. And the keyhole had a skeleton lock. In fact, you could look through the keyhole. You could look through it to see the other side. What we have seen is glimpses of the Lord Jesus Christ's presence, the Holy Spirit that is there through the keyhole. We have not known the real presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the Holy Spirit coming in and inhabiting us in such a way that we are full of the Spirit together to see His glory. I went to Calvary Baptist Church on January the 1st, 1983. That's when I started. I actually showed up a few days early, but January the 1st. On the first Wednesday night I was there, January the 1st was a Sunday. On the Wednesday night, I guess that was 1, 2, 3, 4. The 4th, I guess. That's a Wednesday night. And I come into the sanctuary. I couldn't get down the aisle. There were people sitting on the floor in every pew, in every place, on the steps, up on the front. This is Wednesday night. Did I just hear that? Wednesday night. And I had to go slowly because I was afraid I was going to step on somebody's hands, you know, because I had to get up there. And you're saying, well, what happened there? The pastor himself, I'm telling you this, he was discipling the church. And out of that, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ just came to that church. We could not say, it's because we're doing this, it's because we're doing this. We couldn't even say anything about any of that. There was nothing spectacular. But what happened is, we would hear people, and this was no joke, you know, because I'm not a heebie-jeebie kind of guy. I would hear people say, I fell under conviction before I got in the building. Now, what caused that? I said, I wasn't coming to this church, but I just showed up. I'd hear this. I promised myself I would not join this church, but God wouldn't let me leave. I'm just telling you the things that we would hear from people. And I will tell you, I have so longed for that to happen again. I left, you know when I left that church? Because they were going to grow whether I was there or I was not. I said, I'm going to go somewhere that's more difficult. What an idiot I was. But anyway, what I'm saying is that I have longed for that presence again. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in a God that does miracles, and I believe He could do it here. But it will not happen from a people who will not give Him the authority and will not make disciples. It will never, never happen. Don't see any promises in there. I don't see anything in the Bible that would lead me that way. So I leave you with this. There are two tyrannies in our lives. And that is, things are going to change and people are going to judge you. If you do nothing, things are going to change, people are going to judge you. If you do the right thing, things are going to change, people are going to judge you. If you do the wrong thing, things are going to change and people are going to judge you. Isn't that true? No matter what you do. And if you do the right thing, it doesn't mean they're not going to judge you poorly. And if you do the wrong thing, it doesn't mean they're going to judge you poorly. What we have to do is simply decide, will we do the right thing? That's it. Because things are going to change regardless. And people are going to judge us regardless. For me and my house, I decided I'm going to follow the Lord. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I am praying now in your name.